subject's going to be the matter of praise. This was suggested, and we're going to think of why we should praise the Lord. The word that is used, the Hebrew word that means praise the Lord, is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we all try saying it together? Maybe you've never said it out loud especially, but it's a good word. It's a Hebrew word that means praise the Lord. Let's say hallelujah. That sounded pretty good. The Hebrew word for praise is, to praise is hallel, and you add the yah part on the end, which refers to the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, that's a common word for praise. There's another word that in the Old Testament that has the idea of holding your hand and sort of the enthusiasm of praising the Lord, where your whole body sometimes gets involved. And then there's another word that's used in connection with praising the Lord that means to play music, because they use different instruments to accompany their singing, especially under David. David was a musician, and he organized the temple music. He had musicians that played different instruments, and he had people to lead in the music and so forth. And we could wish we had a few more instruments here in connection with our services, but we're thankful for what we have. Now, in the New Testament, the words that are used in connection with praising the Lord especially are the thoughts of giving thanks. And we give thanks to the Lord as we praise Him, and we bless Him. And we rejoice. So all of these thoughts are connected with praising the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, to praise the Lord is to enjoy the Lord. If you're praising Him, you're enjoying Him. Now, if we have guests over at the house, and my wife has a good meal, but if I get really engrossed in talking to someone, let's say Toby is there, and Toby and I get to talking and discussing and really into some heavy subject, I may even kind of forget what I'm eating. And when I'm all through eating, if you say to me, what did you have for dinner? I might say, well, what did I have? Let's see. I have to try to think. I've been so engrossed in something else. I wasn't focusing on the food, so I didn't enjoy it that much. It nourished me, but I didn't really enjoy it. Now, if I begin focusing more on the food and thinking about it and what a good meal my wife has made, and I think, my, that was good beef, good roast beef. And I mention it to her. I say, you know, that was really good roast. And the potatoes were really good, and the vegetables and that dessert, that was really good. As I'm praising her and I'm thinking about what she's done, I enjoy it more. And so this is some of the thought that I think C.S. Lewis had when he said, to praise the Lord is to enjoy Him. Because we're focusing on Him, on His person, on what He has done for us, and as we do that, we appreciate Him all the more and enjoy Him. And there's some truth to that. Now, I want to think of different reasons for us to have joy. And thinking of our joy in conversion. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Luke 15 and verses 1 to 7. All the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. talks here about the joy when there's a conversion. He says there's joy in heaven. The angels, the saints who are up there with the Lord are going to rejoice. They're going to be glad. There's joy in heaven, he says, over one sinner who repents. And so when you got saved, if you are saved, all of heaven rejoiced. It's an occasion of joy. Because you were once lost, you were on your way to hell, you were blind, you were confused, you were a slave of sin, and now you've come to know the Lord, you've come to have forgiveness. He says there's joy in heaven, and praising God in heaven the moment you accepted the Lord. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 17, verses 12 to 19. Another occasion of joy. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" A leper healed. And leprosy, a picture of sin. And there's joy on the part of the person who is saved because he senses healing has come into his life from sin. He feels free from sin. He feels there's a new power now in his life. And there's joy, there's great joy when you sense, "I'm healed." It says, this one returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He was praising God. He was saying, "How wonderful it is, I am healed." And he's on his face there at the feet of Jesus giving him thanks. And so as we recognize we have been forgiven, we've been healed of the terrible hold of sin in our lives, it's an occasion of joy and praise. And so you see this leper here. You can just imagine he's overwhelmed with what's happened. Because he was a leper with his disease that was like AIDS. There was no cure for it then. And his body would gradually waste away. He might lose fingers, he might lose toes, he'd lose a limb. In time he would die. There was no hope for him as far as speaking humanly. And here he's healed, wonderfully healed of this terrible sickness. So there's great joy, there's an excitement over what God has done in his life. There ought to be in our lives. I want to turn to Luke 15 and read verses 17 to 24. Talking here about this prodigal son, we won't read the whole story, but he'd left home, he'd gone into this far country, he took his inheritance, and when he got to the far country, he lived a wild life, drinking, partying, women, until the money was gone. Then he was broke, he had to get a job. And we'll pick it up here in verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want, began to lack. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servant, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We'll stop with the reading of it there. There's tremendous joy over coming home. This boy had been away from home, away from his father. His father felt it keenly, and he basically did too. Coming home. Servicemen who've been away at war for some period of time, when they come home, it's a time of welcoming and of tremendous joy coming home. And for the sinner, you know, until we get saved, we're lost, we're lonely, we may feel no one cares, just a sense of being an orphan in this world. And when you get saved, you're coming home. And there's tremendous joy as you realize I'm coming back to God, and God loves me. And now I can begin to pray and say to God, you're my Father. The joy, the tremendous joy here of coming home. He'd been away, he was lost, and now he's coming home. And he is rejoicing. You can imagine the joy that swept over him as he realized, my father's forgiven me. My father's welcoming me. There was tremendous joy in his heart. So as Christians, when we get saved, it should be a great time of joy as we realize we're welcome back. We're home. As we talked to this woman this last week who was very troubled about her sin, with tears she said, I feel so guilty. I've done so many things that are wrong. I don't know if God can forgive me. I've done all these things, but as we went over the scriptures and all, and she prayed and poured out her heart to the Lord, there came a sense of joy. In spite of all she'd done, she was forgiven. The joy of coming home and the wonderful joy of conversion. I hope you have known that. I hope you're not here this morning and you have to say, well, that's all strange to me. I haven't known the joy of my conversion. I haven't known the joy of being healed of this sickness of sin in my life. And maybe you have to say, I've never had the joy of realizing I'm coming home to God, my Father, and He's embraced me and welcomed me back. So it's a time, joy and conversion. Christian life begins with joy. It's a time when of sorrow at first because you're overwhelmed with your sin. But then there's this tremendous joy of forgiveness and the welcoming of the Father. It's wonderful to know that. I remember the afternoon I was saved when I was troubled about my sin and the fact I was lost. But I can remember the sense of peace that came over me and the sense of real joy. I was now saved. I was a child of God. Everything was okay. Joy. So we start our lives as Christians with joy. Now, it's interesting to note, too, that as we think of these matters, our God is a God of joy. If you're a sinner, your tendency is to think of God as someone who's very angry with you and is angry with sin, and one who's very hard and a real taskmaster, and you're kind of afraid. In fact, recently we were talking to a woman, and as we went over the gospel and talked about these things, she said, "I'm afraid." I could see she was afraid to make that decision. She was afraid of the changes that might come, and she was really afraid of God in a way. Do I want to put myself under God's authority? Do I want to trust Him? And there was, she said, "I'm afraid." But it's a wonderful thing when you come to know the Lord, and you're not afraid now. You respect Him. There's a deep reverence for Him, but you don't run away from Him. You're not afraid. He's a God who is not harsh and mean. He's a loving, kind, compassionate God. Now, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just think a little about the joy God knows. He's a happy God. And as He created things, in Genesis 1, it's kind of interesting how the Lord speaks time and again. And the Lord is pleased with His creation. For example, in verse 10, it says, "God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good." And then verse 12, "The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. God saw that it was good." And then verse 18, verse 17, "God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." And then over in verse 20, he's speaking there these words of about creation. And in verse 21, He sees all that He's made. God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which waters abound according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then verse 25, "God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And then verse 31 at the conclusion, "God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning was a sixth day." There's God's joy in His creation. As He made things, as He looked at what He was creating, He's pleased. He's happy. He says, "It's good. Creation is good." You know, as we look at what God has made and enjoy it, as spring is coming and we're going to be seeing the flowers popping up and we're going to see the trees leafing out and life everywhere bursting from the earth. We're going to say it's good too. We're going to enjoy it. God says it's good. Everything I made is good. It's beautiful. And there was the joy He had and the satisfaction as the Creator. You know, if you've done a good job, made something and it's turned out well, you feel real happy about it. You feel good about it. You can say, you know, "I made that, and it's good." Whatever it may be that you've been working. And here God is seen as a God who is rejoicing in creation and happy about creation. That was a great work that He made. And he's still sustaining it. It says all things are born by the word of his power. God said, it's good, very, very good. And as we look at his creation and enjoy it too, we can say, yes, Lord, it's good. You did a good job. We can say to God, good job. You did well. Creation is beautiful. Satan has come in and he's marred it. He's marred the human race especially, but still, God, when he created, did well. It was good, very good, you could say as he looked at it. Now, there's another work of God, a great work, too, and I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and just read a couple of verses here. The work of creation was a great work, but then Satan came in and has brought in sin and marred it, and God has had to do another work through the Lord Jesus. And it's a work of redemption. In verse 2, it's talking about us as being in this race, the Christian race, and it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. The cross that we have behind me, here, is a cruel thing, a terrible thing, a thing that brought the Lord Jesus terrible suffering, agony, physical pain, emotional pain. He was humiliated, he was spit on, he was cursed, he was reviled. He went through terrible pain. But through it all, he realized joy ahead. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And there was that joy of having us. The joy of finishing the work of salvation and the joy of realizing he'd done a good job. When he said, it's finished. The work of redemption was finished. The work of paying for sin was finished. And the Father in heaven could say, it's good. Very good. Couldn't be a better job. So there was joy in heaven and joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he finished the work of suffering for us. So we too, as we think about the Lord's death and as we think about his suffering for us, we can say it was good. Very good. And there's joy. Joy in heaven, joy in our hearts as we think of the work of redemption. Now earlier we read a scripture that talked about Jesus' baptism. And you're familiar with it, so I'll just mention it. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, it says that he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove to rest on him. And there was a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Father looked down and he looked at Jesus and he said, I'm well pleased. You've been living a beautiful life. You've been doing everything just right. Now Jesus was 30 years old and he'd been living those years in Nazareth. He'd worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. He went to the synagogue. He taught in the synagogue. Everything he did was very good. The Father was enjoying, finally, after all these years, seeing a man here on this earth who pleased him completely. Because remember in the Old Testament, in Psalms, it says God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good, that seek after God. And the scripture says, wasn't a one. He never saw a single person who lived the perfect life who lived as he should have. And yet here now he sees the Lord Jesus and he sees here's one who everything he's done is good. And the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, well pleased in him. Well pleased in him. What a beautiful person the Lord Jesus was and is. You know, in Christianity, in our belief, we just don't think of our God as remote and far from us and so completely removed from us. We think of him as one who has drawn near in the person of the Lord Jesus, one who showed us how much he cares for us, one who is both God and man, a beautiful, beautiful person. And as you read the story of his life, you read how he lived, how he acted, how he spoke, you're impressed with what a beautiful person he was. No wonder those who followed him, became his disciples, loved him, were willing to die for him. Most of them did die for him, those early 12, because he was such a beautiful person. And the Father says, yes, I've been watching him from the time he was born. Everything was good. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Are you pleased with him? Are you thankful for Jesus? As you read his life, as you think about him, is your heart full of thankfulness for such a wonderful Savior? The fathers had joy, great joy, in his Son. Now, as we think of the joy we have as Christians, that leads us to praise. And I want to read several scriptures here. We'll start with Acts chapter 3. And the Christian then should be a person marked by praise and by thanksgiving. Peter and John are going into the temple. They find this man, see this man who is lame. Verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Here the joy that he knew caused him to verbalize it, to praise God for what God had done. And so when we get saved, begin to praise God and thank God for salvation, for the wonderful thing that has happened in our lives. And that marks a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, you're saved, and you never thank God for salvation, there's a real question mark about your salvation. One of the marks of being saved and realizing it is you're filled with joy, and you begin to praise God. This is the beginning of our time of praise to him and thankfulness over salvation. Then as Christians, we see the hand of God in our life and are thankful and praise him in so many ways. I want to turn to 1 Timothy 6. And notice a verse here, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So Christians are thankful for all the things God has given. You have a home, you have a roof over you. You can thank God. Thank God I have a home in which to live, a house in which to live. Do you have food? The food comes ultimately from God. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. So Christians habitually, before they eat, give thanks for food. They say the food has come from God. Everything I have comes from God. Paul said, what do you have that you haven't received? Everything is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So that here the Christian, as he enjoys the things of life, we're going to eat here after a bit, potluck. As we take the food, we thank God. We say, this is from God. It's to be enjoyed. Enjoy the different foods, the different dishes that you have. Enjoy them. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. We as Christians should enjoy life in a deeper, richer way than the unbeliever, because we realize we know God and all these things come from Him. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, and we thank Him for it. I want to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Well, we'll read several verses here. When you get saved, you're brought into a new family. And it says here in verse 41, those that gladly received His word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They're added to this group of Christians, this nucleus of believers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were sharing things. They sold their possessions, goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's a picture of joy. These people are saved. Now they're part of a Christian community, a family of God. And they're happy. They're generous. They're loving. They're enjoying God. And they're praising God for all that He's done and for this wonderful fellowship into which they've been brought. Do you thank God for your fellow Christians? You should. Our brothers and sisters, this is a scene of real joy in their fellowship. We can be very thankful for the Lord's presence with us and His commitment to us, His loyalty to us. Hebrews 13:5 says, the Lord giving His promise to His people says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. And that should give us joy. If things are not going well, you have trials, you have problems that come, the realization, God is with me. God is committed to me. God is loyal to me. That gives us joy, even in the midst of pain and suffering. God is with me. God before us, who can be against us. So this is another reason for joy, this sense of God's presence with us as we go through life. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things, He says, are going to cooperate ultimately for my good. If I'm saved and love God. And so there's this joy in the providence of God. And I have to say at times I haven't had much faith with regard to that. There are times when I've had to say, I wonder how in the world this can ever be for my good or anyone's good. Things that happen. But faith lays hold of the fact that God knows the end from the beginning and He's going to work together these things in life for my good, ultimately. We We know that all things work together, cooperate together for good to those that love God. That to me tremendously reassuring. This was a verse my mother loved. And she was a woman who had tuberculosis most of her life and finally died when she was 42 years of age and suffered a lot, which came to know the Lord. And this was a verse of hers. Regardless of circumstances, we know all things work together for good to those that love God. So there can be that joy in the providence of God. There can be tremendous joy over the hope we have, the blessed hope. Christ is coming back. You read the newspapers, or you watch news on television, you see the killing, you see the destruction, you see the hate, you see the crazy things that are happening, and you realize sin is very active in this world, and the devil is very busy. On those tragic things, you know, this woman who drowned five of her children, one right after another, drowned them in a bathtub. You think, how terrible, how twisted her thinking was, how confused, how deceived by Satan. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He said, if I go away, I will come again, receive you unto myself. So Christians have hope. And in spite of the darkness, the confusion, the unhappiness of life around us, the pain that we may go through. Recently I heard there were 25,000 Christians in communist China that had been arrested for being Christians, for meeting in their homes for Bible study. One woman was given 6 months, I understand, in prison because she allowed some Christians to have Bible studies in her home. How wonderful, then, in the midst of these things, to rejoice in the fact he's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to take Christians to be with himself. It's better on ahead. There's joy as you think of the Lord's returning again. Wonderful joy. In view of that, we can have the spirit of Psalm 34, a psalm which we sing. And the psalmist here, David, going through a difficult time, he's being persecuted by Saul. He's running for his life. It was a black time in David's history. But as he writes this, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And he invites all. He says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So in the midst of these difficulties he was going through, he says, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in the Lord. I'm going to magnify his name and exalt his name. The Christian can have real joy in the midst of difficult times. Let me ask you this morning, are you sure you're saved? Have you known the joy of coming to the Lord Jesus? Of coming home to your Father in heaven, of knowing your sins are forgiven, of feeling God's love embrace you and welcome you home. If you haven't, it'd be a wonderful thing if you turn to Him even today and to trust Him. The Lord Jesus truly loves you.